Good morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 21, let me just remind you that when we turn to the Gospels, each Gospel writer answers in his own inspired words the question, who is this? Who is this Jesus? John tells us that Jesus is eternal God. He is God the Son, the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. Mark tells us Jesus is God's servant, his suffering servant, who came not to be served, but to serve us, to give his life a ransom for many. And Matthew says to us that Jesus is the King of all kings. He is the eternal King, come to rescue his people from their sins and to reign over them and reign with them. And so he presents to us in chapter 21 of his gospel, Jesus as the King. And I'm not certain of this, but I suspect if Matthew were among us this morning, he might remind us that what you and I refer to as Palm Sunday, that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and this great multitude of people followed with him and then came out of the city to greet him, they didn't know that as Palm Sunday at all. In fact, that was as far from their minds as Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs. They weren't thinking that. What were they thinking? Well, for them, this day was known as Lamb Selection Day. The father of every household would very deliberately secure a lamb for the family to observe Passover. And not just any lamb would do. It must be a perfect lamb. A lamb without blemish, without any fault whatsoever. And then that lamb would be inspected, in a sense, for the 4 days that followed, affirming the lamb's perfections. And then the spotless lamb would be sacrificed, his blood would be shed that Friday as a reminder to God's people of his promise to redeem them through the shed blood of a lamb. And so Matthew is going to tell us that as these hundreds of thousands of people in and around Jerusalem searched for their perfect lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, rode into the city of David. And he did so very purposefully, very conspicuously. Matthew in chapter 20 of his gospel says that Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." And Jesus knew what future awaited all those lambs. And he knew their cries would be echoes of his own cries as he is slaughtered for the sins of God's people. God the Father would affirm the Lamb's perfections and accept him as a sacrifice for his people. He'll turn his wrath away from all of those sinners that we are, because of the blood of this Lamb, Jesus. And so Matthew is going to say in chapter 21, still knowing all of that, the King comes into Jerusalem, and he doesn't sneak into town. He doesn't come under cover of darkness. He comes in broad daylight, as we would say. He comes in the middle of an afternoon. And Jesus comes precisely as the prophets said he would come. And he allows himself to be recognized and hailed as king. And he very specifically reveals himself as God's promised Messiah, the saving king whom all humanity desperately needs, the king that you need, the king I need. And yet he is ultimately not accepted for who he is. That's the puzzle of Palm Sunday. He did not meet the people's wrong expectations of him. And so the crowds begin to thin, and Jesus is rejected. Now, that's basically the sermon in a nutshell, but I pray you'll listen further. And let's pray together that God would give us grace to see Jesus for who he really is, that he might cast out any wrong expectations that we have of this Jesus, and that he might enable us to be aware that to be enthused about Jesus without receiving him rightly is to reject him. Matthew says in verse 1 of chapter 21, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And so the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" This is Matthew's presentation of the king. That this is God's presentation of his people's king. And lest we imagine that on this first Palm Sunday, they all just kind of followed this nice little paved trail into the city. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem begins in really rough terrain. It's very rugged. It's very hot and dry. It looks a bit like that because that's where that is, just outside of Jericho. And Jericho lies more than 700 feet below sea level. It's right up against the Dead Sea. The Mount of Olives is 2,600 feet above sea level. And so if you just look from right going up to your left, you can see that this is not a flat, meandering stroll through the park sort of thing. They're going up to Jerusalem, as the scripture says. And they're singing these psalms of ascent as they go. So just imagine Jesus and his men they've started out in Galilee way north and they've ended up in Jericho. They're met by an ever increasing throng of people. And then Matthew tells us that from Jericho, they journey 14 dusty miles uphill to a little village called Bethphage on the side of the Mount of Olives. This is actually near Bethany, but that's roughly what the terrain looks like. Still very hilly, very dry, very hot. And Jesus very precisely commands these two disciples to go and get a specific colt, a specific donkey. And pretty soon they're headed down the other side of the Mount of Olives, and they're going to go back up to the city of David. And they can see the Temple Mount as they approach the city. And the city, unlike in that picture, is overflowing with people. It's just spilling out with people. The population of Jerusalem is two or three times what it normally would be on this day because of the Passover. And this roiling mass of people, very excited as Jesus arrives, is met by folks coming out of the city, and they want to know what all the fuss is about. And so they say, who is this? Who is this? And this is how God presents his king to his people. And Matthew tells us, first of all, that Jesus is the sovereign king. He is the sovereign king. We've been singing of this earlier, haven't we? What do we mean by that? Well, look at verses 1 through 3. It says, when they drew near Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. I want you to notice that Jesus is in complete control of all of these circumstances in his presentation as the king. The timing is his. The minute details of finding this colt are in his hands. Where will it be found? The fact that the mother of the animal is going to be alongside it when they find it. The fact that the disciples are going to be questioned. And then what should they answer when they are questioned? The outcome of the whole venture is in the sovereign control of Jesus. Jesus is the sovereign king. How many of you know Jesus is in complete control of time, what you and I call circumstances, and what you and I look for as outcomes? It's all in his hands. He's the sovereign king. Have you ever seen such authority as this? To not only know what's going to happen, but to make sure that it does happen precisely as he says it's going to happen. Jesus is a wise and powerful king, is he not? Is this your Jesus? Is this the Jesus you pray to? So Matthew shows us the sovereign king. And his authority is quite like any other authority man has ever seen. This is divine authority. This is the authority of God himself, God the Son. On the way out of Jericho, as they worked their way up toward Jerusalem, Jesus was hailed by two blind men, who, though they were without sight, they recognized Jesus for who he really is. And they cried out to him, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And Matthew says that Jesus simply touched their eyes. He had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes and gave them perfect vision. Jesus had sovereign control, and still does today, over every molecule in the universe. Every cell in your body is under his control. He's the sovereign king. And those two men, who already knew who Jesus was, but now have perfect sight with which to see him, join this throng of people as it enters Jerusalem. Jesus is the sovereign king. Do you realize that when you pray in Jesus' name, you are acknowledging his sovereign rule over all things? Everything you bring to him, he actually has control of. When you and I fret and worry about the future, I know you don't do this, but you know people who do. When you and I fret and worry about the future, do you realize we're living as if Jesus is not the sovereign king? As if he does not really have authority over the very things that we bring to him. Now, in verses 4 through 6, we see something very specific about our sovereign king. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion," that means just the people of Jerusalem, "tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Matthew quotes directly from Zechariah 9:9, that passage that we read together at the beginning of our worship time. And on 9 different occasions in his gospel, Matthew attributes Jesus' words, Jesus' actions, as the direct fulfillment of God's promises to his people. He's very deliberate about this. Over and over again, this wonderful phrase, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken," comes from the heart of God through Matthew's pen to God's people. You see, God has not concealed his Son, our Savior. He's been telling men and women like us throughout human history of his heart to send rescue, his heart to send deliverance from the curse of sin that all of us are born under. And bear evidence of that in one way or another, every one of us. And so Matthew says to us, this sovereign king, Jesus, is the promised king. He is the promised king. God had promised a king, a deliverer, a savior to his people since human history began, way back in Genesis. And then to Abraham, and then to his descendants, Israel of all people. This promise was made more and more plain as you work your way through the Old Testament scriptures. And now the promised king has come, Matthew says. He's come with sovereign authority and with divine authority, and very deliberately and specifically fulfills the scriptures that told of his coming. And incredibly, the people seem to recognize Jesus as the one whom the prophets spoke of. Do you notice that? They welcome him as their Messiah in the very way that Zechariah said it would happen. Do you realize, friends, that God keeps his promises? Some of us live as if we don't believe God keeps his promises. When you order your life by the promises of God, you're on the most solid ground possible. In fact, we sing about that. All other ground is sinking sand. Because our God is a promise keeper. He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. He's promised to come again and receive his own unto himself. He's promised you and I a resurrected body. Anybody want to say amen to that? Like his own. That we'll see him one day as he is and be like him. Because he's forgiven us through his shed blood. And he's restored us by his Spirit to God. How we need this promised king. How we need to live in the direction of these promises that are not fully fulfilled yet, instead of the other things that we tend to live toward. Look at verses 7 through 9. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees. There we go. There's the palms. And spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This part of the Palm Sunday scenery is probably most familiar to us. Jesus arrives on a lowly donkey, not a war stallion. His entourage is not some army. This roiling ragtag mass of common people in Jerusalem for the Passover. And these people say the right things about Jesus. Don't miss that. They say all the right things about Jesus. Who is this? Why does the King of Kings come in this way? Well, says Matthew, Jesus is the humble King. He is the humble King. This sovereign King, this promised King, comes in the deepest humility. The deepest humility. He comes on a colt that had never been ridden before. And you just have to marvel at the kindness of Jesus, that he will not put this colt through such an ordeal without allowing its mother to come along too. I got stuck on that and I thought, that's the heart of my Savior. Let its mother come along for pity's sake. Jesus comes in meekness, humble, mounted on a donkey. He's the sovereign King. Don't mistake that. He is the promised one, the one promised throughout the ages, who is to rule and reign in righteousness forever. And yet we must see him in his humility if we're to receive him rightly. Matthew records these words of Jesus. You're familiar with them. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For your souls. This sovereign King is promised to be a gentle King. He comes in humility. Isaiah says of the King, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Jesus is the humble King. And let me just tell you, friend, if you're here today and you're wondering, in light of the way you live your life, in light of the way you think sometimes, if this Jesus will accept you, does he really mean someone like you when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden? I'll tell you right now, he'll have you. He'll have you if you come to him. Have you humbled yourself before this humble King? This is the only way to receive him. And Matthew tells us that at first it seemed as if all of these people that we're reading of around Jerusalem received Jesus for who he really is. Look at verse 10. And when Jesus had come into the city, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And that is the key verse, really. I got hung up on that one. So that means we all are. And I got hung up on it because of the contrast. Notice there's great enthusiasm. All the city was moved. The whole city is shaken by this arrival of Jesus. Jesus has just raised a fellow named Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus wasn't sort of dead. He was quite dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out of that tomb. And he did. And Lazarus is still kicking around at this time. That would tend to draw attention, don't you think? Jesus has just healed two blind guys who are in this crowd saying, we used to be blind guys, and now we're not. And so when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, Matthew says, you need to know the whole city was moved. They're all stirred up. Meaning what? There's an emotional earthquake going on here in and around Jerusalem. But I want you to notice that despite this great emotionalism, there remains a lack of clarity about Jesus. Who is this? Who is this? Do you realize many people today get very emotional about Jesus? Very enthused about Jesus. especially this time of year. But sadly, there is often a lack of clarity about this Jesus that some people are very excited about. And so as soon as the palm branches are put away, as soon as the egg hunts are over, as soon as the last of the leftovers has been eaten, Jesus is the furthest person from their minds. This is cultural Christianity. It's all very enthusiastic for a while. To so many people, Jesus is not a king. At best, he's a couple of holidays. An insurance policy that's filed away and forgotten about. So enthusiasm for him comes and goes like pages on a calendar. Why the lack of clarity, do you suppose, in Matthew's day? Well, it's to do with the palm branches, isn't it? The palm branches were a symbol of Jewish identity. The palm branches were used by zealots who longed to overthrow their Roman oppressors. And so these people throwing their outer garments on the road, as people would traditionally do for a royal person coming through town, and they're waving their palm branches, they're all whipped up into the frenzy of a political rally. This is a patriotic rally. They so badly want Jesus to be the king who overthrows the Roman oppressor that they worship him as such. They are cheering for a Jesus of their own imagining. I wonder if that still happens. People cheering for a Jesus of their own imagining. So the majesty of Jesus is rightly being proclaimed here by the people, but the context is really more of a political rally, a patriotic rally, than the welcoming of the Son of God arriving to atone for the sins of God's people. Who is this? So the multitude said, verse 11, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And you say, well, wait a minute now. That's true. Their answer to the question, who is this, is true. They answer correctly. But by now, and again, I'm just spitballing here, but by now, I think Matthew would say something like, you know, it would have been more appropriate for them to answer, this is Jesus, the Son of God. This is Jesus, the Lamb who's come to save us from our sins. This is the eternal King promised throughout the ages. He's here. And the people answer, who is this? Oh, that's a prophet from up there in Nazareth. He's come down for the Passover. Now, there's something else that's happening here. These people, despite their loud enthusiasm for Jesus, miss his identity, in a sense, because they are ignorant of their own scripture. Please hear this. Again, Isaiah's prophecy. Surely he, the king, the Messiah, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the King, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And now, says Matthew, Jesus the King enters his Jerusalem as a lamb to the slaughter. He's to be smitten by God for your sin, for my sin. The Father has affirmed the Son's perfections. The Lamb is pure, and He is the only pure Lamb. He is the only sinless, spotless one who has ever lived. And He's come to offer Himself a substitute. He's come to take upon Himself the wrath of Almighty God for your sin and for my sin. And He says, come to me, all you who are weary of carrying your sin around. All you who are heavy laden with the burden of trying to make yourself right with God. If I just do this, if I just do that, if only I weren't like such and such. Lay that aside and come to this King, the Lamb, whose blood was shed for you. Jesus would have made this journey for Passover before, but He has no lamb Himself this time, because He is the Passover lamb. He is our Passover. Amen. We'll remember that together this Friday evening. But Matthew says, you know, this King has come to die, and in doing so to rescue His people from God's wrath. And let me just say, friend, if you accept Christ has been smitten for you, you will be with Him for eternity and be made righteous as He is righteous. He promises you that. And He has also promised this. If you reject Him, you will be smitten by God eternally for your sin. Have you received Him rightly? I'm not asking you if you're enthused about Him this time of year. Most people are. Just look around. Have you received Him rightly? Have you bowed your heart to this King in repentance and faith? Embraced Him as your Savior? So it was not hidden from God's people that their Messiah would come in humility to save sinners. But the thing of it is, you know, they're waving these palm branches and they're laying them down in the road. Why? Well, because they wanted a King who would restore their nation to its glory. They wanted a King who would reduce their taxes, maybe just get rid of all of them. They wanted a King who would give them greater liberty as citizens, far greater than they had under the thumb of the Romans. But that is not why the King has come to Jerusalem on this day. They'd rather have their political desires met. They'd rather have their patriotism validated. They'd rather have their earthly liberties indulged. Can you imagine such a people? So when Jesus does not do what these once ecstatic people wanted Him to do, they and their neighbors will soon be crying out for Him to be crucified. What a warning for us today. What a merciful warning for us today. Our expectations of Jesus must be informed by Scripture, not our fleshly desires, not by the culture we're living in. And to be enthusiastic about Jesus without receiving Him rightly, friend, is to reject Him. You say, well, who says that? Well, we're reading it right here in the Word of God. Jesus does not always do what people expect. And He didn't come to do everything people want. But He's come to do what we most desperately need. And so on this first Palm Sunday, this Lamb Selection Day, Jesus is sadly, for God's people in the first century, the rejected King. Let's end with this. when the crowd thins, Jesus doesn't do what everybody thought he was going to do. What happens? Look at verse 12. It says that Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany. And he lodged there. No one should mistake Jesus' meekness for weakness, right? So Matthew tells us something about the enormous strength of Jesus personally as he describes this temple cleansing. He just goes in there and gets it done. He's cleaning the very house of God, if you will. Like he's the priest. Like he's the high priest. Why? Because it's dirty. It's dirty with the sins of selfishness and idolatry, materialism, usury, all of it is going on there. It's been turned into a marketplace. All in the name of God. The very temple of God had become a centerpiece of religious hypocrisy. Who is this? Who is this king? Well, says Matthew, Jesus is the holy king. He's the holy king. And, you know, it is a mistaken notion to look at a passage like this and think, well, what, you know, if Jesus were to come to our services today, what do you suppose he would throw out? You know, what would he not like? And well, maybe he wouldn't like the coffee and he wouldn't like the chairs or something like that. That's not what this is about at all. Do you realize that this building is not the equivalent of the temple in Matthew 21? The temple where God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth is your heart. My heart. What's happening in the temple today? We might ask ourselves. What happens when Jesus cleans the collective hearts of his people, his church? Well, says Matthew, those in need come to Christ. Little children learn to sing the praises of God. Did you notice that? Religious hypocrisy finds no traction among a people so cleansed by Jesus. And so, says Matthew, this sovereign king, this promised king, the humble king, is a holy king, and he's come to vindicate the holiness of God. That Jesus, who died for your sins and rose again to credit his righteousness to you and to me, we who trust in him, he intends to clean the temple of our hearts. And he's progressively making us holy as he is holy. Do you believe this? Because some of us don't. We think of salvation as that transaction that we made long ago. And it just sort of stays there until we get some sense that maybe this earthly life is coming to its last few chapters. That is not Christianity. That is not salvation. Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil, to liberate us from sin's curse. That means free from a future of eternal wrath from God, for sure. But it means to be liberated from the very influence of sin, whose influence we're born under. You know, I look at a passage like this, and I don't know about you, but I've read this before. And I think to myself, what would it be like, do you suppose, to find a group of people so surrendered to Jesus in the details of their lives and in their thinking that people might even ask them, who is this? Who is this Jesus who has come and changed you so much and given you this hope, this liberty? Who is this? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this precious reminder of the coming of our King. Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who has all authority. There is no authority greater than yours. And with your authority, you have perfectly fulfilled the promises of God to rescue us from wrath, and to give us hope, to make us your people from the inside out, to restore God's image in us, and Lord, to set us on a course toward eternity in your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that you lived for us and died for us and rose again for us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to receive you rightly. I pray that you would not find among us an enthusiasm that does not reflect who you really are. I pray that you would so work among us. I pray that you would work this way in my life, Lord, so that a person apart from you might dare to ask, who is this Jesus? We pray this in your name's sake. Amen.